Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll get there just in a minute in 1 Corinthians 13. If you are hopefully close to, if you're on track, if you're following, our church as we are reading together through the Bible, it wasn't that long ago where we were in this passage, and that's actually when I was supposed to speak a few weeks ago. And it's kind of what led me here, so we'll get to this in a minute. But got a little bit of a build up here, so I hope you'll stay with me, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to us. Got a question for you, and obviously, I can't give us a whole lot of time to think about it. But when was the last time? And it is pretty weighty if you think about it. When was the last time that you let the weight of Jesus' answer to the question of what the greatest commandment is really hit you? Right. We live in a society that over-superlarizes, can I say that? Over-superlarizes superlatives, right? Everything's a miracle. Everything is, that was a miraculous shot. We go to the extremes. But this guy came to Jesus and he said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response, right, they didn't have the New Testament yet. Jesus' response was the totality of the Old Testament. The totality of the Old Testament is summed up like this. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this caused a Jewish lawyer so much consternation and so much thought that he came back at a later time. And now he was seeking self-justification, probably felt like he was doing a good job. Probably thought that he could identify some different things. Seeking to justify himself, he asked Jesus the question, and you guys know what he asked him. He said, well, what? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And that's where we get from Jesus, probably one of the most famous stories in the New Testament, right? You guys know where I'm going with this? What was the story that Jesus gave after he said, who's my neighbor? He gave them the story of what we commonly call the Good Samaritan. Right, now, think about that. Jesus gave a Jew who was an expert in the Jewish law a story where the Samaritan was the hero. The bad dude. The culturally neglected. Some would say they were the half-breeds of their day, was the hero of the story. And we'll make more sense of that in a minute. But that's just shocking to me. Right? Jesus said the greatest, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when I had an opportunity, when Pastor Dan asked me, and I had just read through those things and some of those things in our Bible reading, carried me through that, it captured me. And it put me on a little personal thought process. And I started thinking about this idea of loving your neighbor, right? That's been a very hot topic over the last few years, hasn't it? Loving your neighbor. And how do you love your neighbor? And it's been used on a broad swath of issues, right? How do you love your neighbor, right? Well, wearing your mask is loving your neighbor, right? I'm not going to say whether these are good applications or not. I'm just saying, right, people said that, right? Well, this particular justice issue is loving your neighbor. Or taking a vaccine is loving your neighbor. And people have used it in all kinds of a broad way. And what has hit me is not necessarily the different applications that people have used. What has really hit me is the fact that the whole world, even unbelievers, have allowed that vernacular to seep into their language to where it seems like everybody is trying to talk about what it means to love your neighbor. What does it mean to love your neighbor? And of course, like anything else in the culture that we have right now, it gets so politicized and depoliticized, and people try to say, this is what it means, and that is what it means. And certainly, it's a huge topic, and there's no way that we're going to be able to address it to a full extent in any way, shape, or form. We're going to just take a small slice and talk about this in just a minute. But I want to think about what it actually looks like to love your neighbor. Now, in order to take the bite that we need to take tonight, I want to focus on the love of the love your neighbor. Most of you probably could have guessed that right now because I said turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to get into the specific applications of the neighbor side of it. Okay? Certainly there are times that we absolutely ought to think of as husbands or spouses that, I mean, that, is there a closer neighbor than my spouse? Right? Is there a closer neighbor than my family? You know, is there a closer neighbor for me personally than my MCA family and staff? Is there any, you know, closer neighbor than my actual neighbors in my neighborhood, Mr. Rogers? Is there any closer neighbor, you know, with our small groups? Right? So we can think through that aspect of neighbors. And I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to think about. It's just not what we're going to think about tonight, about the neighbor part of it. I want to talk about the love of the love your neighbor, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does the love mean in love your neighbor? All right. So I've chosen 1 Corinthians 13. Most of us all know it's a great love chapter. And I'm going to ask us to think deeply. And look, we could talk a lot about this, but I've only picked three things we want to look at. And I want to read verses 1 through... What do I want to read? 1 through 7. And then before we jump in, I want to really focus us in again. But let me just read first, and then I want to refocus us, and then we'll just jump in and get started. Very familiar passage to all of us. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain." Now, God invented language. He can certainly use hyperbole, right? He can certainly use things to get our mind thinking. But through the inspiration of the Spirit, He says, if you were to go out back here, we have such a beautiful view in our parking lot as we look that way. And if you, by faith, could say, hey, get out of the way, and it did, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul sets us up to try to say, man, I better have love. I better have love. So what is it? Love is patient. All right. So when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, I'll be patient to my neighbor. Right? That's how we're going to do this, right? We're going to substitute. I'll be kind to my neighbor. I'm not going to envy my neighbor. I'm not going to boast over or be proud over my neighbor. I'm not going to be rude to my neighbor. I'm not going to be self-seeking to my neighbor. I'm not going to easily be angered with my neighbor. I'm not going to keep records of wrong with my neighbor. I'm not going to delight in my neighbor's evil, but I am going to rejoice in the truth of my neighbor. I'm going to try to protect and trust and hope and preserve with my neighbor. Right? So what does this look like? Okay? Now, before we get started, I think we have to admit this, okay? That sometimes loving neighbors, right, can be hard. Right? If I was going to title this message, I would say, loving a neighbor when difficult. Right? Or, at my household, I would title it, advice for people on how to deal with me. Right? That's how I would title it. Advice for people on how to deal with me. Sometimes, loving a neighbor can look like this. I don't know if you've seen this video. You may have seen it. It can look like this. You guys seen this? He's got your guy. He's pulling his neighbor. He's pulling his sheep out of a ditch.
Yeah.
right? What is going to make that guy, right? What's going to make that guy go back to the sheep and dig him out again? Right? Now, there's several reasons. It could be duty. Right? We don't know if this guy works for somebody who owns the sheep and things of that. There's all kinds of motivations. I submit this. The only thing that would keep that guy going back over and over and over and over again, even though the sheep just got right out, went jumped right back into the only thing that's going to keep him going back over and over and over and pulling him out is love. Loves the sheep. Loves the sheep. And I'm convinced that God could have, through Jesus, given us any action item that could have been beneficial to us thinking about our neighbors. But what he said was, love them. Love them. All right, so let's just take a few minutes, right? A few minutes. And the three that I've chosen, we could have picked all of them, but the three I've chosen is the first two in verse 4 where it says, love is patient and love is kind. And then I've dropped all the way down to verse 5 when it talks about keeping no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. All right, so let's talk about those three things, okay? You guys good so far? Are we good? What does it mean to love my neighbor? Well, first of all, it means we're going to have to be patient people. Because love is patient. Love is patient. Well, what does that mean? Well, as I studied this, you know, there's several things. The next one, when we talk about kind, was quite frankly the sucker punch as I studied this. I thought I knew, but I didn't know. But this one still, even though I knew a lot of this, was a very good reminder to me. You probably already know that word patient. A lot of it has to do with not being resentful or being slow to be resentful. It means being long-tempered, right? A lot of translations will translate that particular word as long-suffering or being willing to suffer long. It's a non-retaliatory spirit. Patience means you have a long fuse, right? We've always probably heard more of the other phrase, instead of a short fuse. It's avoid having that inner spirit that says, what goes around comes around, and I hope I'm there to see it. Right? It's that attitude of being patient. And one of the things I didn't know before I studied is one of my commentaries as I looked at this helped me see that in almost every situation, in almost every reference where this particular word of patience is mentioned in the Bible, it is dealing with people and not circumstances. So the inspiration of the Spirit of God as He wrote His Bible says we need to be patient, and the reason you need to be patient is because of people. Because of people. I know that's the case with me, you know. Most of the times where I'm impatient, where I have a short fuse, where I'm not willing to suffer long, it's because of a person. Now, certainly there are circumstances, but it's a person. Now, this is an inward spiritual battle. It's an inner spirit that is willing to suffer injustice for a long time. That's what patience means. It's willing to be sometimes the doormat for a long period of time. Now, I don't want to be shallow, and obviously the Bible agrees with itself. Okay? I can't deal with all things. I want to deal with that aspect of it, because in my own personal life, quite frankly, that's the hard part that I deal with. And I would imagine most Christians deal with that aspect of it. And here's what I mean by that. There's absolutely a time in which patience runs out, right? Where judgment is necessary. It's needed. Consequences for actions are absolutely biblical. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is confrontational and correctional. It is. It absolutely is. Okay? So don't hear me say that, you know, we don't ever do this or that as far as a judgment or correction or confrontation. Sometimes the most loving thing to do in my job is the job that I hate the most, which is to sit down and have a discipline session with a kid, because if they keep doing the same thing and same thing, it's not going to be good in the future. Right? So that's not what I'm saying. However, the absolute, we have to wrestle with what God wrote. The absolute word that He used here was designed for us to think, as we love, that it's one more of a willingness to suffer offense. Our default setting should be to suffer long. Okay? That's what we're saying. Our default setting should be to have a long fuse. Right? And this isn't easy. One of the biggest qualities that I think America and Americans value the most is we don't take no junk from no one. Right? We don't take no junk from no one. Right? Retribution. Pastor Dan recently mentioned, used a baseball illustration. 2 years ago, there was a team that basically got caught cheating, and they didn't lose the World, they won the World Series, but they didn't lose it. And they got caught. There wasn't really any judgment, wasn't any retribution, right? And people aren't moving on, right? They're going from stadium to stadium, and I think there may only be like two people who were there at the time. Everybody else has been traded or gone, and they're getting booed. And it's just, in other words, we pride ourselves in making sure we know, or that we let people know, they've hurt us, they've been wrong. I've grown up as a lover of sports. I love them. One of the most absolute ugly images of myself personally, most of them revolve around sports. Where I was a coach, and the official missed a call, he wronged me, he wronged my team, and we don't take junk from nobody. Right? That's the opposite of patience. Right? Now listen, I said there's times, but the idea of a perpetual attitude of don't tread on me, right? Do you know how many times that person gossiped about me? Do you know how many times that neighbor shoveled their snow in my yard, right? They didn't take care, right? I'm not saying there's not time to try to help and think through these things, but our default setting with patience has this absolute idea of not being resentful. Not being resentful. I have a bad memory. So in one sense, that's good. Because, when we get later on and we talk about keeping records of wrong, I can't remember the things against Tricia that I didn't like or that she did against me. But I know they're there. Right? I'm resentful. Right? I know to be mad. I just don't know what about. Right? Yeah, there's not a lot of patience there a lot of times. Right? My fuse is short sometimes. All of us have those things in our life that light our fuse, that get under our skin. But here's what love means when it applies to our neighbor. Now, once again, you're going to have to make personal applications, because we're not talking about your neighbor. Right? We're not dealing with that aspect. We're just talking about what the love looks like when you're dealing with your neighbor. I'm going to have to prayerfully strive to develop an inward character of not becoming resentful, not striving for or hoping for retaliation. Right? Our world needs patient Christians for their neighbors. I wonder in my own personal life how many gospel opportunities I've squandered because I wasn't patient. I didn't suffer long with them, so I didn't get to it. Right? And that's actually our motivation. Aren't you thankful for the patience of Jesus in your life? for the long suffering nature of Jesus in your life as it applied to your salvation, as it applies to your Christian growth. The fact that the Bible teaches us that we can boldly go before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, and He listens to us, and He welcomes, or please forgive me for that again. And what is our one hope and joy? He's faithful and just to what? Forgive. Right? We're to model. And it's interesting to me as I was going through this, and we're not really going to touch on this, that how much of this aspect of love is also fruits of the Spirit. This is what Christians are supposed to be growing in. Right? Love is patient. Right? How many times am I willing to go to a neighbor and pull them out of the ditch again? That's going to determine how much I love them. Well, the correlation is well, how many times do you want them to come pull you out? How often do you want them to come pull me out? Love is patient. Number two, right? Guys, good. Love is kind. If we're going to love and we're looking at loving the neighbor, we're going to have to be kind. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Where patience is inward, kindness is outward. And this one, as I began to study it, really was a little bit of a sucker punch to me, and I grew in my understanding. And let me explain why. That's a word at my house that you'll hear a lot. You'll hear a lot. If you just happened to open the door and we weren't ready for you to open the door, right, and you just came in, you'll probably hear one or two phrases, right? Probably both from my wife. The first one you might hear is, we are the dirtiest people. Right? We are the dirtiest. And it's not because she keeps a great house. She does this, but it just always seems like it doesn't matter if I'm at home one day in the week, 2 days in the week, 7 days in the week, 10 days in the 1 week. It seems like we have 55 trash bags to take outside. It's like, how does that happen? Right? So you might hear that. The other one you might hear if you just walked in is my wife instructing our kids, and not because they're really bad or evil at this, it's just something we want ingrained in them, is just be kind. It doesn't take much to be kind. Right? And as I studied this and as I thought through it, and we haven't developed in it, but quite frankly, a lot of our conversations that we have with our kids when it comes to that has to do with being sweet. Right? It's a sweetness. It's a spirit. It's just paying somebody a compliment. But that's not this word. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, and I hope our kids continue to do that. But this word is an action word. Right? Where patience is inward, kindness cannot be actually shown. According to this verse, this word cannot be shown unless it's outward and visible and known. When God said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is kind, it was a call to action. It was a call to do something. Right? Now, I know I can pay somebody's bill in a restaurant and them know it's not me, but guess what? They will know the bill's paid. They may not know it's me, but they will know the bill is paid. This word kindness in this particular instance is an action word, and it's self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. It's like saying this. Something, you see it, right? Something needs to change or be helped, and I'm going to get involved. That's what this word kindness, or love is kind, means. So if I was having a conversation with one of my kids, right, and they said, if I asked them, hey, were you kind today? And they said, yes. And I said, how? How are you kind? I'm not going to be mad at them if they say, well, I got mom a milkshake. I got her favorite milkshake. I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not the heart of this. Okay? The heart of this would be if they said, well, I saw that our neighbor had their lawnmower broken down. And they weren't going to be able to finish the yard, and it was pretty thick. So I came into the garage, I got our lawnmower, and I mowed the lawn for them. And they wanted to pay me, but I said no. And so that's what I did. And I would be like, yes, you were kind. You saw any, that's what this word means. Now, I am trusting you, and I need you to get this because I'm going to invite you into my transparent mind in a minute. I'm not going to make application. I am going to let you be transparent in my mind as I think through how this particularly works in our culture right now with kindness, and I'm going to go back, and I promise you, this is all going to be about me. It's not going to be about you, and I'm going to invite you into that, but you have to be with me to get what's going on. Okay? This word kindness means you see something that needs help or changed and you get involved. Kindness is not a shrugging of a shoulder saying, well, I really can't do anything. I really can't do anything. That's not kindness. That's not being kind. Right? It's not saying, well, they made their own bed, so now they get to lie in it. It's not saying, you know, just, I know it's a bad situation, right? I see it. I know something needs to change. You probably just need to get over it. Right? That's not kind. Love is an action verb that demands when we see something, kindness says, I get involved. Right? Now, it's not wrong for my kids to be sweet and to pick compliments and to be truthful when it comes to that and to give, you know, favorite treats to people. Okay? But I'll be the first to tell you, if they gave me my first milkshake, they didn't look at me and say, oh, Dad needs help with, he needs a milkshake. I don't need another milkshake. You just look at me, I don't need another milkshake. Alright? It's this action. Alright? And before I go to where I'm gonna go, I was actually thankful. I was actually thankful for the community, for the neighbors that God has brought into my life at Johnson's Chapel Baptist Church. You know, by the grace of God, boy, I think we love people sometimes in a very real kind way. I thought about our involvement with the Able Center. We see something that is so desperate in our country that needs to change. And we get involved. Right? I don't know what you think about that in the sense of what you would call it. In this chapter, we have been kind. We are kind to those people. You know, I think of, you know, our involvement with Amy's House of Hope and just the whole host, it seems as if, and it's so much bigger than, he just doesn't do this one thing, but it seems like a lot of what Pastor Simmons does on our behalf when it comes to juvenile detention centers and things like that, right? We can look at them and we can say, you know, you made your own bed, you know, justice. Oh well, right? But we don't. We have Christmas gifts that we give, right? That is the definition of kind. And I was very thankful as I thought through this on a corporate level, It was great to me because I was able to take that particular application and understand that kindness is not just being sweet. It's actually seeing something that needs help and changing it and being part of it. Kindness is a call to action. That's what I want you to hear before I move on. Okay? Kindness is a call to action. Now let me be transparent here a little bit with you. Okay? This is me. I want you to not think he's talking to you, because I'm still processing this as I think through things. Okay? As God brings things into my mind, as I talk to my kids, as we have conversations around dinner table, as we have conversations around everything else, and we just talk through the different aspects of our world and the neighbors that we have in our community and things like that, if I'm going to teach them to be kind to their neighbors in their community, I'm going to instruct them that they have to need their eyes open to see things that need to change and get involved. That's what kindness is. And I'm afraid in my own personal life, once again, here I'm going to talk to me, right? If it helps, if I turn, I'm not going to. I want you to listen, but I don't know if this is cathartic for me. I don't know. I just need to get this out. I wonder for me if all the noise, and there's a lot of noise, and there's a lot of right and wrong ways to look at things, I'm failing to just be basic on what it looks like to be kind. I went back. I love history. And this is all Mark. This, you can listen to me. This is all Mark. As I was thinking through this, and right, remember, how did I start in our introduction? How did I start in our introduction? Jesus said, greatest commandment, love your neighbor. And the story he told was what? Good Samaritan. If you've been to Bible college, if you've read any books, if you've done anything, you know one of the dangers you can do when you're talking about a parable is overemphasize things. You can nitpick and you can choose and you can do all that. I think it's impossible for you to honestly be able to deal with the Good Samaritan story and not think, I don't know what you want to call it, ethnicity? Race? A lot of the things that are so noisy in our life right now. And a lot of bad things are being done in the name of certain issues with race and justice and things. And once again, are you preaching to me? No, I'm telling you the things I'm wrestling with. I'm telling you. So as I was thinking through this, and I started thinking through history, I started thinking about, Mark, what would you do? You ever do that game? What would you do if you were back in history? What would you do if you were back in history? Okay. So let me just pick a particular instance. And I thought about, what would I do in context with this point? Mark, how would you be kind in this instance? I've said it 1,000 times, and trust me, I'm talking to me and how I'm trying to lead my family. I just want to maybe help you. Help me think. Maybe you can come after me and say, hey, listen, I've actually really thought through that, and I can help you think through some of these things. And I would love that. I'm not speaking in this particular instance on a point of authority. George Wallace, back in the 1960s, governor of Alabama, ran on a ticket. Most of you guys know what that ticket was, right? Segregation now. Segregation tomorrow. Segregation forever. And he won. He won. And the Civil Rights Bill had been passed some 10 years earlier. But there were a couple students, right? Vivian Malone and James, I can't read my own writing, Howard, that wanted to attend the University of Alabama, and they wouldn't let them. And on June the 11th, 1963, there was this big standoff at the place where they were to come register for classes. And it went back and forth, and ultimately, eventually, what happened is under intense pressure, even from President Kennedy and all of that, they stepped aside. These two black students, for the first time, were able to register for classes at the University of Alabama on June 11, 1963. Right? Now, here's what I'm processing. What would it look like to love that neighbor kindly in that situation? What would I have done? And here's what hit me so sharply. My birthday is 10 years closer to that event. I was born in 1973. Than my life is now to 9/11. My grandfather's been having some issues and health issues. The man's still going strong. I hope I have half his energy in 10 years as he's 95. Right? He would have been born, and once again, I'm saying it again, this is me thinking, this is Mark. He would have been born in 1926. My dad, my mom, they were born in 1948, 1950. In other words, here's what I'm saying. There's a lot of things in my mind that Mark is saying this, that I really need to reject, and I really need to make a stand, and I really need to think, and I really need to do all of this. But I'm personally convicted. I don't want to say, get over it. I'm praying that God gives the church, because here's the answer, right? The answer is the gospel in a lot of what's going on in our world today. But it's a gospel of love. And only the church can do it. So we can't punt. We can't say, I don't know what it means to be kind, so we can't. What would Mark do? How am I going to take instances where I see something? And like I said, I'm overjoyed. Please don't take this. This is on me. This isn't on you. You guys are probably doing better than me in some of those thought processes. Right? And I'm thankful for our church. But this word, this kind word, if we're going to love in kindness, boy, it's a thought-provoking journey. Right? So how am I going to do it? Well, think like this. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit moved to action? Were they kind in saving your soul? What does Philippians 2 say? Let this mind, and I've had this memorized in the old King James for so long, that's how it comes out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he took action. He was kind. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in that fashion of man, he continued to take action. He humbled himself. How low? He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross. We could describe that in any number of ways, but in our context tonight, he was kind to me. He was kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. I did this intentionally as I was studying, which is not good, but let's move to 3, which means I've left maybe even the hardest one for last. Love is patient, love is kind, and then we get down to 5, and it says, it keeps no record of wrong. This absolutely speaks about forgiveness. Keeps no record of wrong. This is a bookkeeping term. It means that there's an entry that will need to be reconciled later. Right? Is there anybody here who still reconciles checkbooks and bank statements? Anybody? I used to a lot. And then online banking messed me up. So, I used to stress to the penny. Where'd it go? I mean, that was even when Trish and I got married. Now I'm terrible. Right? That's this word. You have to reconcile it, but the negative is given there. It keeps no record. The word record means there's something on the books that you're going to have to pay for later. There's something on the books that has to be accounted for later. Right? Forgiveness says no, keeps no record of wrong. Right? It means not holding those wrong things against you, against someone's account. Now, once again, this one's the hardest one probably, and we cannot go deep into it. There are things that happen in your life. There's things that happen in other people's lives. I can't think of anything in my life personally. The Lord may choose to bring it in my life in the future. But there are things that injure you so deeply that the restoration, it just ain't happening. Restoration just can't happen. Right? A whole lot of abuse situations. Right? We got to be careful to how we process what forgiveness looks like in those situations, okay? But it's hard. And some things we have to process. But here's what it means. It means that I'm not trying to hold things against people. It's forgiving. And it's not easy. But here's the way that has helped me in some ways, is that when it comes to loving our neighbors, whatever that is, to love means we're not keeping record of wrong, means that, most of you may have heard this, I'll explain if you haven't, we need to be in a position of attitudinal forgiveness all the time and ready for transactional forgiveness at any moment. How many of you are familiar with the idea of attitudinal and transactional forgiveness? And it's important. I think as you study and you think through these things, I think you'll find these things to be true. Right? You can think of forgiveness from a standpoint of an attitude, but there really is only a forgiveness that can take place as a transaction. One of the best ways I've ever heard somebody explain to me, and it helped me, was when Jesus was on the cross, right? He's on the cross. And one of the things that he uttered in a prayer was what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. So here's my question. Does that mean that everybody in the sound of their voice will see in heaven because they were forgiven? No. Jesus was in an attitudinal position of forgiveness. That benefits you. That benefits me. That means I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get bitter. I have forgiven them by the grace of God. My attitude is one that you're forgiven. That's my hope. My hope is that the transaction will take place. What do you mean by transaction? Same event. Same event. He's on the cross. What's happening? Two thieves are going back and forth. One thief says, you know, if you who are, you are, jump off the cross. And the other thief says, you're wrong. This guy is exactly who he says he is. And he looks at Jesus and says, hey, remember me in paradise. And Jesus does what? This day you will be with me in paradise. A transaction took place. There was a recognition of something, and Jesus granted a transaction of forgiveness. Right? So when we deal with our neighbor, we need to pray that God always puts us in a position to be forgiving people. Right? Forgiving people. And even if that transaction doesn't take place, right? Because they have to come to us for that transaction. Transaction has to be done between two people. Right? I can still have an attitude of, I'm going to forgive them when they come. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to forgive them when they come. They may say, no, I'm not, no. Well, then you haven't had that transaction of forgiveness, but it helps you with bitterness and things like that. We can always say, I'm ready to forgive you whenever. I'm here. Attitudinally, I've forgiven you. And I've just thought about that over and over, how far that will go with winning our world. So much of what's going on in our world demands forgiveness, and it's the forgiveness that the gospel gives, but it's also the forgiveness that sanctification must produce. If we're going to love our neighbor, we're going to have to be in a position to where we're willing to forgive. And once again, we've always gone back to Jesus, right? What's our motivation? It's always Jesus. Ephesians 4:32, what's he say? Be kind to each other. Tenderhearted, forgive one another. Right? If it stopped there, it'd be a great verse. But the Holy Spirit said, Paul, add this. I want them to know what I mean by forgiveness. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgive one another. How? Just like Christ forgave you. Right? We didn't deserve forgiveness. We didn't. And yet God willingly extended that. So, when God brings these things to your mind over the week, if He does, and we have tricky neighbor situations, right? I haven't told you who your neighbor is, right? But maybe it hit you, oh wait, this is a neighbor right now, and we want to love them. Hopefully we'll think patiently and kindly and forgivingly. Hopefully, last quick illustration, I'm done. John MacArthur, one of his commentaries, used this illustration, and to me it kind of tied everything together. He tells the story of one of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies, and his name was Edwin M. Stanton. You may have heard this before. Stanton was fond of calling Lincoln a clown and a gorilla. Stanton was not shy at all in his slander, and he was not bashful about publicizing it and sharing his feelings and running Abraham Lincoln down in any way, shape, or form to try to discredit him and destroy him. Right? Well, after Abraham Lincoln was elected president, he asked Stanton to actually be his Secretary of War. Right? Now, all his friends were kind of astonished by that, and he just simply told him that Stanton was the best man for the job. He was the best man for the job. Well, once President Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton was quoted as saying that Lincoln was the greatest ruler the world has ever seen. When Lincoln lay in state and Stanton came to observe, it was obvious his emotion was not one who looked at Lincoln as his enemy. So what changed? What changed? Well, I think Stanton changed his heart because Lincoln didn't keep a record of wrong, right? Lincoln didn't actively harm him, but he actively worked for his good. He didn't retaliate. In other words, Abraham Lincoln loved him. And love won over Stanton. Love won over Stanton. And the more that I have thought about this, my astonishment at the very beginning with the question of what is the greatest commandment kind of goes away. Because we see the power of love. Right? Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the key to being an agent of change around our neighbors is loving our neighbor as ourselves. Hopefully this has been a little bit thought-provoking, right? What it means to be patient, kind, and keep no record of wrong. Hey, thank you so much for listening. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Lord, I've been just thoroughly convicted as I've studied this, and I pray that you would continue to hone me. I pray that you would continue to help me try to think truly. I pray that Johnson's Chapel will continue to be what they have been in the past. And it's not just it's not a country club. It was founded on the gospel. It went through transition to be founded on the gospel. Our current pastor is leading us into being agents of changes in our community. And Lord, I pray that we will continue to do that, that we will think in that way, that we're not just here for a holy huddle. We do need to come together. But Lord, we are sent out into the world to make a difference. We're sent out to love our neighbor. What does that look like? And Lord, that we would actively pursue patience and kindness and forgiveness. I thank you for Johnson's Chapel. Lord, I pastor the church, and this church is the best church I've ever been in. Nothing against them. I love them dearly, the church that I pastor. But Lord, we have great people doing great things. And I thank you for how many of us in our church are loving their neighbors. Lord, I pray we wouldn't get short-sighted. I pray that we would not let outside influences, whether it be through social media, new media, whatever it is, cloud us and get us discouraged. I pray that we would just stay on mission, stay on task, and that we would fulfill the second greatest commandment. Love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God's have a good evening.